Last week, we've been in this series, if you're a guest with us, we've been in a series talking about guilt. And the title of the series is Guilt Trip. And a cool little old car. But we've been walking through it. Last week, we talked about something that gets pretty real for every one of us. And that is the difference between authentic guilt and false guilt. And I have been looking forward to this today. Last week, we really focused on authentic guilt and what that looks like. And it's truly a gift from God. And I hope that you come today with attitudes of expectation. Because I believe wholeheartedly that every time we come to meet with Jesus, he wants to do something in our lives. He wants to bless us. He wants to chip away some things in us and those kinds of things. And this has been a challenging series for me personally, but I have loved it. And if you have missed any, you can go to the website or on your church app. If you don't have the church app on your phone, let me encourage you. On the back of your flyer should be a QR code that will take you right there. You can stay informed of what's going on with New Life, but you can also get the messages, the audio messages on there, and it's quite a wonderful tool that we have provided, and I love it. But you can see what's going on with New Life and stay connected. So today I want to take us someplace. I truly believe that God wants to do something amazing in our lives today and wants to meet us. And not just teaching us something, right? But actually doing something in our hearts. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we're going through. He's not distant. He is right there. He's not disinterested. He didn't just spin the world into existence and sit back to watch how it plays out. He wants to be a part of our lives. He's here and he's ready to move if we are willing to lean into him. So let's come with our open hearts and let's expect him to do something in our hearts. Amen? Amen. So we talked last week about authentic guilt and that it is a gift from God. It motivates us to make better choices. It helps us stay true to our values, to do what's right, even when it's not easy. It can lead us to growth, to real growth in our lives. It can check pride. It challenges our comfort and even controls greed to help us live with fairness and integrity. Authentic guilt is a gift from God, but false guilt, that's a whole nother story, right? False guilt doesn't bring healing. It brings shame. It weighs us down. It tells us that we're not enough and keeps us stuck in regret. No matter how much we try to do better, we are trapped. So today in part 7, we're going to expose false guilt for what it is. We're going to be calling it out. Because God never meant for guilt to become a prison. And I believe that there are some of us here today that we've been trapped in this prison of false guilt for way too long. Guilt was meant to lead us to freedom. And so we want to walk in freedom. And so today we're going to break. I'm going to use this word, should. Everybody say should. Okay, I want you to listen carefully because it's going to be a play on words a little bit. I don't want anybody getting all uptight, right? But we're going to break the power of should. The word should and shouldn't are warning signs of false guilt. They're warning signs of false guilt. What do I mean by that? It's like a guilt trip that you never wanted, but so many of us ride the should bus every day, right? There's this guy by the name of Albert Ellis, an American psychologist, once said something very powerful about this. Albert Ellis developed rational emotive behavior therapy, or otherwise known as REBT, which what it does is it helps people confront and change irrational beliefs, including guilt. And so he coined the phrase, stop shoulding yourself. Yeah, don't shoot the messenger, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to dig into this thing of false guilt. And I want you to be careful of what you hear and what you believe, because this could be the moment that God rewrites something in your heart and in your life that has held you back way too long. So stop shooting on yourself, according to Albert Ellis. Let me give you some examples of this. I should get more done. I should know more than I do. I should be happier than I am. I should be more involved in my kids' lives. I shouldn't forget things. I should be more successful. I shouldn't make as many mistakes. All of these feelings of guilt diminish our self-worth. That's all it does. I should be in a better mood. I should be a better parent. I shouldn't have missed that exit. I should know what I want to do with my life. I shouldn't have any bad habits. I should have better self-esteem. And my favorite, I shouldn't have eaten the whole thing. Should screams that you are less than because. And we often also should on others as well. For example, you should stop saying that, Pastor. You should eat your vegetables. Our waiter should give us better service. That guy shouldn't be riding my bumper. My boss should treat me better. My spouse should. My kids should. My friends should. And when we use the word should, we're refusing to accept the reality that we're not perfect, nor live in a perfect world. And emotional health really is about accepting reality as it is, not denying the way things are. Paul gives us a tool for this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, "For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me." So when you go, "I made a mistake," realize that you're not perfect. I'm not going to deny it or attempt to be perfect. I'm just going to recognize that I made a mistake and I'm not perfect. Jesus taught us this principle with a woman that was caught in adultery. And you know that story? That account is found in John chapter 8. And let me just give you the Reader's Digest version. The religious elites caught this woman in the act of adultery, brought her out, and they were going to stone her. And they were trying to trap Jesus, and they were trying to trick him. And they kept saying, "What do you say? The law says, the law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus?" And over a period of time, they kept demanding. You know the story. It says he knelt down and doodled in the dirt, all those things. And he kept demanding. They kept demanding an answer. And in verse 7, he says this. It says, "They kept demanding an answer. So Jesus stood up again and said, 'All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone.'" Boom shakalaka, right? False guilt causes us to throw stones of punishment against ourselves. Shoulding is shaming and condemning everyone in sight of us for not being perfect, including self. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says, "For everyone has sinned, and we have all fallen short of God's glorious standard." So give yourself a break, right? Doesn't mean it's a license to keep doing stupid things, to keep sinning, but to understand that we're not perfect, that we have sinned and we will sin. We are sinners saved by grace. And when when we start shooting on ourselves, that still makes me chuckle. We bring out this belt or this whipping stick and we beat ourselves with it. Everybody ever been there? You beat yourself up with guilt. Man, how could I be so stupid? I should have done this. I should have done that. We beat ourselves up. But what we need to do is wake up and realize that you and I are not perfect. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit had freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Shooting gets in the way of us having compassion and empathy for ourselves and for others. When we constantly say, I should have done this, they should know better, we're not giving space for grace. Instead, we're piling on guilt. We're piling on shame and frustration, either towards ourselves or on other people. And this kind of mindset leads straight into bitterness, anger, and frustration. I don't know about you, but I don't like being angry. I don't like being frustrated, and I definitely don't like bitterness creeping in. But so often, that's what happens to us. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32, he gives us a better way. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, everybody say instead. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Listen, when we let go of the shoulds, we make room for kindness. When we stop shoulding ourselves, it's hard to be serious about this. We begin to become tenderhearted with our own failures. We are our own worst critics. Would you agree with that? We are. I am the worst. Mondays suck for me because I think about today, the Sunday. I should have done it this way. I'm guilty, y'all. I shouldn't have said shooting yourselves. I mean, I'm going to beat myself up. We got to let go of that. We've got to stop shooting. So we're able to be tenderhearted in our own failures. And when we stop shooting others, we're able to see them through the eyes of grace and not judgment. That verse in Ephesians reminds us that God didn't shame us into forgiveness. He met us with compassion and love. And that's how we are called to treat others and ourselves. Should and shouldn't don't lead to constructive change. Instead of helping us grow, they often tear us down. Should language tends to beat us up, not build us up. It leaves us feeling defeated rather than empowered to do better. For example, I shouldn't have missed the exit. I've done that. Sorry to admit that. No, I'm not. And here's what happened. Then I spiraled into, I'm so dumb. What's wrong with me? I've been driving for how many years? I ain't gonna even tell you. But a long time. And I started beating myself up. We beat ourselves up. And it never helps me be a better driver. I know that much. It just clouds our thinking with guilt. Now, instead, we need to pause and focus on the feelings and the facts. I feel embarrassed because I missed the exit. So why did I miss that exit? Answer, I was reading a long text from my wife, Charity. Now, we've found the real issue. And the solution is simple. I need to stop looking at my phone and drive. Don't think you guys don't do it either. Yeah. We know, right? But this is how growth happens. Not by judgment, but by being curious and grace. There's this, I heard this line. It's a Walt Whitman line. And it's actually out of a TV show that somebody told me about, and I haven't watched the show. But it talks about Walt Whitman had this saying that says, be curious, not judgmental. Think about that for a minute. Let that soak in. If we were to be curious why somebody said something the way that they said it to you that came across harsh, or somebody cut you off in traffic and we were to be curious, I wonder what's going on in their world that has caused them to be so erratic. I wonder what their day is like, because that's not normally their character. Why would they tell me to shut my face and leave? That's not them. But instead, what do? We get angry and judgmental. I'm reading this book with my wife called, what is the title of it? Raising Kids with Big Baffling Behaviors. Say that 5 times fast. But one of the things right off the bat that it talks about is somebody's behavior means something. It means something. It's not them just being little puke faces. It is communication. Behavior is communication, right? Man, I shouldn't have said that. But seriously, behavior is communication. The way that we behave communicates something to somebody else. You picking up what I'm throwing down? And so if we were to pause and to be curious about it and not just fly off the handle and jump into judgment, man, that gives room for grace. That gives room for grace, right? I am the worst when it comes to driving in a city. We won't even go there, but oh my gosh. Be curious and let grace flow. We need to remove the words should and should have from our vocabulary and replace them with could and could have. Why? Because should does not lead to change, it leads to shame. It sounds like correction, but it feels like condemnation. Should speaks of obligation. And could speaks to opportunity. For example, I should go to the gym. Sounds like guilt to me. But I could go to the gym. Sounds like a choice. One drags us forward in chains. The other invites us forward in freedom. Should makes me feel like a slave. Could sets me free and makes me the master of my decisions. That's why in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. As children of God, we are not driven by guilt. We're led by love. Nails didn't hold Jesus on the cross. Love did. Should speaks like a taskmaster. Could speaks like an heir. So when we hear ourselves say, gosh, I should have known better, what we need to do is pause and peel back the layers of that. Why am I feeling this way? What am I really feeling? Am I learning or am I just beating myself up? What could I do different next time? Valerie Burton, an author, wrote the book, Let Go of Guilt, encourages us to shift from guilt to grace, because that's where real growth begins. And she reminds us in this book that God didn't give us a spirit of guilt. He gave us a spirit of adoption. And to help us walk in freedom, Valerie offers a practical strategy using the acronym PEEL, P-E-E-L. P-E-E-L, yep. A simple but powerful way to begin peeling away the layers of false guilt. And it's time to stop living like slaves to should, right? And start living like sons and daughters, secure in grace, rooted in love, and walking in freedom. So the first one is this, P, pinpoint our guilt trigger. We can't address what we don't first identify. Our guilt trigger is that situation that causes us to feel guilty, whether the guilt is warranted or not. So we need to ask ourselves, what is my guilt trigger? Where do I wrestle most with feelings and voices of guilt or self-doubt? We need to name it, label it, and then bring it into the light. Because anything, hear me, anything that is left in the dark will quietly control us. It's a true story. You're not doing enough. You should know better. You should be more successful. All these things. I've heard those voices. Even in the middle of success, I've heard those voices, and I did not feel successful because of false guilt. We need to complete this sentence. I feel guilty when? And I often feel guilty about. And when we hear things like, I can't believe you ate that stuff, or you should do more for your kids, and suddenly guilt creeps in. But it's important for us to recognize the difference between reaction and response. I, by nature, am a reactive person. I'm emotionally, and sometimes I have to work really hard at not letting my emotions run me. And I'm reactive. Somebody does something, boom, I'm right back. So what's the difference between reaction and response? Reactions are automatic and often driven by emotion and impulse. Responses are conscious and intentional. So naming our guilt triggers helps us pause, reflect, and respond instead of react and then fall into regret. So that's the first step in peeling back the layers. The second is examine our thoughts. Oh my gosh, this is a big one. So let me give you a real personal example of how false guilt can quietly take hold and drive our lives without even realizing it. I started asking myself the deeper questions behind the guilt that I was feeling. What am I saying to myself about the guilt trigger? And as I kept digging, it led me beyond my adult responsibilities, past the busyness and the expectations, and into something much older. I found a younger version of me. A boy who just wanted to be seen, to be known, and to be affirmed. And I could still hear his voice saying, Dad, did you see me? Did you see me? When I was in sixth grade and I was ranked the number one goalkeeper in soccer in UISA and AYSO for 4 years, did you see me? Dad. Did you see me? I was ranked top two among all high school students, shot putters in the state of Utah. Dad, did you see me? Dad, did you see me? When I built a large youth group of 60 and 70 students in a small locking town, And people in the community started calling me their youth pastor. Dad, did you see me? But listen to me. No matter how high the numbers climbed or how much fruit I saw in ministry, I still didn't feel like it was enough. Because deep inside, I had internalized the belief that until I hear those words, "I'm proud of you, son," I hadn't really made it. That's not authentic guilt. That wasn't conviction. That was false guilt planted in my childhood. And I carried it into adulthood. And I wasn't being led by grace. A lie was driving me that I had to earn more love. And I had to prove my worth. And when I finally saw it for what it was, I could then begin to let it go. The voice of our Father, our Heavenly Father, doesn't sound like shame. It sounds like love. It says, "You're mine, and I see you, and I'm proud of you." In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God." And here's the thing I want us to grab hold of. "And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Sometimes we carry guilt that wasn't ours to even carry in the first place. Some of you are carrying guilt today that isn't yours to carry. And we've internalized someone else's expectations, opinions, and standards and made them our own. For example, a working mom feels judged by stay-at-home moms, or vice versa. The guilt isn't about right or wrong. It's about whose voice we're giving power to. And whatever we say to ourselves creates the narrative that we live by. And so ask, is this truly what I believe? Or am I holding myself to someone else's standard? Now here's the difference it makes. An unhealthy narrative. It says, "I should have known better and done better. How could I be so stupid?" A healthy narrative says, "I did my best with what I knew I knew at the time, and I have learned from my mistake and will make better choices in the future." One of them tears us down, and the other helps us grow. We need to be mindful of the story we're telling ourselves, because the story is shaping who you are becoming. And I don't care what your age is in this building. You are still writing your narrative. Still. You can be 85 years old, 90 years old, and you're still writing your narrative. And that's why this passage of scripture is so important in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And I would encourage you, I would challenge you to memorize this passage. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Anything that doesn't meet the standard needs to be ejected from our thoughts immediately. How could I be so stupid? You should have never said anything. Mistake, mistake, mistake all the time. It needs to be ejected. The third part of the acronym is exchange. Exchange the lie for the truth. Oh my gosh, we often feel guilty. But after we've examined it, we're not guilty. Authentic guilt is a fact. I messed up. Fact, right? False guilt is a feeling. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus describing the devil here, he said he has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And in 8:32 of John, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to exchange the lie for truth. The direction of my thoughts takes me up or it brings me down. And it identifies the source. Your life will always move in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. So if you spend your whole time beating yourself up for failures and mistakes, that's where you're going to live. That's the narrative that you have written. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down? That's why God instructed Paul to say, whatsoever things are true and pure and worthy of praise and honorable and lovely and admirable, think on those things. Not that I'm a piece of garbage. God don't make garbage. You are his craftsmanship. You are his masterpiece. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, I'm going to read this out of the Message translation because I love this. Guilt is banished through love and truth. Fear of God deflects evil. We exchange the value that is created false guilt from the value that is our own. This is our chance, family, to rewrite the narrative of our life, allowing us to tell a new and true story about the situation. This example will maybe help you bring a little clarity and power to the decision making. I have a friend of mine that wakes up every day at 5 a.m. and journals, runs 5 miles, and blends a kale smoothie before 7. And honestly, there was a period of my time that internal thing started talking, man, maybe you should start doing something like that. And of course, we came against that in the name of Jesus. Because when I stopped to examine it, I realized that's not my value. My value is to stay healthy and starting my day with a clear mind. Which for me means 3 days a week going for a walk with my wife or walking around town. I'll be working and I'll get up and I'll go for a walk. And spending 30 quiet minutes with God before I start my work day. That's my value. And that's enough. That's living from my values and not some crazy person that wakes up at 5 in the morning. No, that's his value. Which brings us to the next step. List our evidence. Once you've identified the lie and replaced it with truth, gather your evidence to support that truth. We're not just thinking differently, but building a new belief system, if you will, grounded in God's word and aligned with our values, right? Make a list of evidence why the thoughts that you exchange for lies are accurate and true. We're building our faith in why we believe in this new narrative. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, very familiar to most of us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Let me read that in the Amplified version. Now, faith is the assurance, the title deed or confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality, faith comprehends as fact that what we cannot experience by the physical sense. Let me put that all into normal language. The truth may reveal authentic guilt that needs to be dealt with, or false guilt that needs to be released. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. He's talking about the false guilt. Authentic guilt comes from God. It's that guilt that says you messed up, but there's grace. Learn from it. Get up and keep moving forward. False guilt is condemnation, and it holds us down and chains us. So let me wrap up this morning. I have been praying all week for this moment. And as we enter these next few moments, I want to create space for more than just learning. I want to create space for freedom. So I'm going to ask Justin, will you do the lights like we do for worship? Will you just... Freedom that I'm talking about is freedom from false guilt, from shame, and the lies that we've believed for way too long. I want us to walk out of here free. So here's what I'm going to ask. I don't normally do this, but I feel that this is what God is leading me to do, so bear with me. Everybody, stand to your feet with me and close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Again, I don't do this often, but I genuinely feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place today. And I believe he wants to bring freedom in our lives, especially for those who have been trapped in this prison of false guilt for way too long. This is an invitation, if you will, to step into God's grace in a real personal way. That's why I had the lights shut off and eyes closed, so you can just bring it in with Jesus. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to pause. Carrie's going to play softly, but I want us to pause and reflect. Identify the voice. Take a deep breath and identify the voices that have been lies in your life. And ask yourself honestly, whose voice have I been carrying and listening to? Is it shame from a parent? Disappointment from a teacher or someone significant in your life? A lie that you've told yourself for years? What is it? And let the Holy Spirit bring it to the surface. We're not in a rush. This is a sacred space and a sacred moment. Just begin to reflect. Expose the lie. Speak the truth. What false belief have you been living under? Name it. Then speak God's truth over it. I'm not enough becomes I'm chosen, loved, and called by God. Truth over it. then exchange. Trade the guilt for grace. What I want you to do is hold your hands out in front of you like you're holding something in your hands, like make a fist. And then what I'd like you to do is at that moment, you just let it go, right? You open your hands and let go of that guilt. And we're not just letting go of the guilt, right? We're receiving something else. So bring in God's grace and bring it into your chest like you've just grabbed something. This might seem weird, but there's something that happens when we physically do something. And so we're letting it go of the guilt, and then we're bringing in the grace of God. Release the weight of the guilt. Take hold of the freedom. Identify the lie. Take hold of the freedom, the identity, and the peace that God has for you in this moment. If you've been carrying the wound of father's silence, words that you needed that you never heard, a love you were never sure of, you don't have to carry that guilt anymore. You can walk out of here lighter, freer, and more deeply rooted in who God says you are. I'm just going to pause for a moment and let you guys do that, and then I'm going to pray over us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, for loving us so deeply and unconditionally and completely. Even when we feel unworthy, you love us. Even when we've carried shame and guilt, even when we've run or resisted you, you never stopped loving us. Your love isn't based on our performance. It isn't earned and can't be taken away. It's steady. It's fierce. And it's faithful. And right now, Lord, we quiet our hearts before you. We ask for your voice to be the loudest in this moment. Holy Spirit, help us pause and reflect to identify any voice we've been listening to that doesn't sound like you. If it's shame, fear, accusation, or false guilt, we bring it into the light. Reveal the lie to us, Lord. Reveal it now. Show us where we've believed something that's not from you, about who we are or about our worth or your love. And now, Father, we receive your truth. Remind us of who you say we are. We are loved, chosen, forgiven, and free. Let your word speak louder than any past mistake, regret, or accusation. Heal the parts of us that feel unseen, unloved, or unwanted. Where there's guilt, let there be grace. Where there's shame, let there be your acceptance that breaks through. Where there's fear, let perfect love cast it out. Wrap us in your embrace. Let us know what it means to be your sons and daughters. To be safe, held, for what we do, but for who you are and who we are in you. We give you space to move in our hearts. Do only what you can do. Bring peace, clarity, and healing in these moments. Set us free to walk in truth and live in your presence. We receive your love. We receive your rest. And we rest in that love. And God, I just pray.